You are listening to audio from Riverside Church. If you would like to check out more resources, please visit riverside.church.
All right, well, good morning again, and welcome to Riverside. My name's Keith. I'm one of the leaders around here. This morning, we're continuing our sermon series, which we are going through the book of Jonah together, and we're going to be in chapter 2 this morning. So go ahead and open up your Bibles to Jonah chapter 2. You can use the table of contents. It's a very small book of the Old Testament. That is not cheating if you do that. And as you do open up your Bibles, let me get you up to speed on what we saw last week in chapter 1. The book of Jonah starts off with the word of God coming to Jonah. And Jonah is a prophet, meaning he hears from God. He hears from God very well. And God tells Jonah, go east to Nineveh. Go east to this violent foreign city. And God wants Jonah to tell them about God's love as well as God's judgment. But Jonah has other plans. Jonah does not want to do that. Jonah does not do what God called him to. So Jonah gets on a ship, and instead of going east to Nineveh, he goes west, far, far away to a place called Tarshish, which is in the complete opposite direction of Nineveh. But God is good, right? God does not give up on Jonah. And God pursues Jonah by sending this storm that threatens the ship, carrying a hold of Jonah's heart. The ship starts to take on water. And the pagan sailors who do not know God, they start questioning Jonah, what is going on? And then finally Jonah confesses, it's my fault. I'm here because the storm's here because of me. I brought the storm on. I'm disobeying Yahweh. And he tells the pagan sailors, you should throw me overboard. This thing will stop. They don't at first, but eventually they do. And this very odd turn of events happens at the end of chapter 1, where the pagan sailors start worshiping Yahweh. Earlier in the chapter, they said, oh, that God of yours. But now they're worshiping Yahweh. Our English Bibles don't show that as easily as the original Hebrew does. They're worshiping Yahweh. And the prophet of the Lord is lost at sea, most likely going to die. The storm dies down, and that's where we left off last week. So we're going to pick up this morning the next part of the account. But before we do, let's acknowledge that God's presence is here with us today. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to open up our eyes and our hearts and our minds for what it is he has for us. Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, I pray that you would, the same way you hounded Jonah, you pursued him in his heart and his obedience, his walk with you, his mission. I pray that you would do the same for us this morning. Open our eyes and our ears and our hearts. In the name of Jesus, amen. So again, the pagan sailors are worshiping God, Yahweh, and Jonah, the prophet of God, who's been running away from God, he's thrown overboard, he's in the raging sea, and things do not look good for him. But then comes the most famous part of the story, the last verse of chapter 1. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. Now some of you are hearing this for the first time, but many of you have heard this before. But pretend like you've never heard it before. What would it be like if you heard this for the very, very first time? I mean, Jonah is sinking in the sea, and the Lord provides a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah's in the belly of that fish for 3 days and 3 nights. I like to picture, if you will, like God's like this. Hey, big fish. The fish responds, Lord? In my imagination, the fish talks. God says, you know, go pick up Jonah. The next part is very important. Do not chew. Do not chew. Swallow Jonah whole, but do not chew. And the obedient fish, Jonah's not obedient, but the fish is, goes and swallows Jonah. Now, it's certainly a striking detail. It's comical. It's certainly an unusual event, right? You don't hear about this happening every day. In fact, it sounds so far-fetched and so out there, it's sometimes hard to believe. And actually, this is one of the things that people outside of our faith, they point to and they say, you see, it is so silly. It is so silly to believe in the Bible because no person can live inside of a fish belly, you know, all the acid, all this. No one could do that for 3 days and 3 nights. It proves the Bible's made up. A lot of people outside of our faith will point to this story as one of their apologetics to try to smash the Bible. And look, let me be honest. Because of the nature of this story, there are even people inside of our faith, thoughtful people who say things like this. I'm not sure if I can say this in church. But if I'm being honest, this idea of a fish swallowing a guy and a guy living inside the fish, it's hard to believe. And friends, if that's you, I want to talk to you directly, okay? If that's you, if you're going, man, this seems far-fetched, I want to talk to you directly first. The first thing I want to say is this. I'm so glad you're here. Because we want Riverside to be the kind of church where nobody has to pretend to believe anything. Riverside wants it to be a place where people are honest with their questions, with their thoughts, with their concerns. It really matters to me that we'd be a church where questions and doubts are discussed, but also honored. That we'd be a church that also would study the scriptures in a very thoughtful way, a very thoughtful way. And look, I have an engineering degree, okay? My background is industrial engineering. So when I read about things like this in the Bible, I sometimes do a double take. I'm going, I'm an engineer, I know how. But wait a minute, it's hard to believe. And as a way to try to defend the Bible, sometimes Christians have gone looking for scientific explanations. There have been times where Christians have said, we've identified the fish that could have swallowed Jonah, to defend this account scientifically, but according to the current aquatic research, friends, I looked at it, there's no fish that could swallow Jonah that he could live inside for 3 days in a natural setting. It's just not possible in the current literature. But I also think that's kind of the point. I think it's kind of the point. The point of this detail in this story is that miracles would have to happen. And so the real question is, are miracles possible? And for me, to that, I say yes. And not because I operate on blind faith. I don't. I study a lot of science. I'm a former atheist that came to know the Lord partly because of scientific research and historical research. But I do believe miracles happen because at the center of our faith is this claim that Jesus was raised from the dead. As a former atheist, the resurrection of Jesus, it's documented, it's historical, there's evidence of Jesus' rising from the dead is staggering, friends. And so for me, if Jesus can be raised from the dead, if that's what God can do, well, then nothing's impossible for God. And if God can raise Jesus from the dead, then I think he can keep a guy in storage inside of a fish belly for a few days. And so after reflection, I believe this is a historical account, but some Christians still have doubts. Or different conclusions. And friends, at Riverside, you're allowed to have that. We want to have this conversation. We want to really challenge each other, be thoughtful about the scriptures, and be honest with each other. I pray that our church would be that kind of church. But with that said, we are at the account of point. We're in the story. We're in the middle of the story. We're at the account now where Jonah is inside the belly of a huge fish that God has sent to swallow him. And so Jonah is just chilling inside of a fish. He's kind of just sitting there. Inside of a fish. No chair, no bed, no light, no lamp. It's probably dark. He's just hanging out in the fish. And then in chapter 2, we see Jonah prays. And in this prayer, we're going to see this downward movement first, okay? There's this downward movement and then an upward movement. And by the way, we actually saw this downward movement start in chapter 1. You see, the story starts with go to Nineveh, but it says then Jonah went down to Joppa. The literary stuff going on in chapter 1, where this downward movement happens in chapter 1. On the ship, where does Jonah go? It says he went down to the bottom of the ship to sleep. And then he's thrown overboard. He goes down into the sea. And now he's gone down to the belly of a fish. This first chapter has this literary theme of going downward. It's beautiful. Because then in chapter 2, verse 1, after all these downward events, Jonah prays. And he'll continue going down, by the way. From inside the fish, Jonah prays to the Lord his God, and he says this, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me from deep in the realm of the dead. You can't get much downward than that, right? That's pretty far down. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. And he begins to pray. And it's likely been a long time since Jonah has prayed, right? Jonah has probably not been praying for a while. I mean, God says, Jonah, go to Nineveh. Instead, he finds a ship going the opposite direction. He doesn't pray about the ship. We don't see him praying while on the ship. He's not praying while in the storm that much. We get the sense when we read the story that Jonah has not been talking to God at all until he ends up in the belly of a fish. And friends, why do you think he's praying inside of a fish? Why do you think? And don't overthink this. I mean, literally, what else is the guy going to do? There's no light. There's nowhere to go. I mean, what else are you going to do if you're living inside of a fish? What else is there to do? Where else are you going to turn? And friends, it's a side note, it's a stretch, but honestly, personally, I have such a hard time praying, and I think it's because I have so many distractions in my life, so many other things I could be doing, so many distractions and noises that keep me from facing what's really going on in my life and in my heart. There's so many other things I can do other than prayer. And the same is true for Jonah. He's doing all these other things until God brings Jonah down, way down into the point of desperation, inside of a fish at the sea. And then the honest truth comes out and Jonah turns to God, because really he's got nowhere else to go. He's got nowhere else to go. You see, the first chapter is mostly about Jonah's actions, his human actions. Jonah makes the plans. Jonah has the resources for the ticket for the ship. Jonah's going places. It's a disaster. It turns out bad. And the storm hits, and Jonah's story comes to a grinding halt. And the second chapter is all about prayer, friends. So there's no real action. It's all just prayer. And as he prays, and the good stuff starts happening for Jonah. You see, Jonah has gone down. He's gone as low as you can go. It's a huge part of the story. Jonah blazes his own trail. He hits rock bottom. As he hits rock bottom, he discovers God is good, that God continues to pursue him. So Jonah prays. And the prayer continues in verse 3. You hurled me into the depths. Again, the downward theme. Down deep into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled around me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I've been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. So even though he's on rock bottom, he sees this hope. Hope that he will see God's presence again. That's what the holy temple symbolizes. Verse 5, the engulfing waters threatened me. The deeps surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. Do you see the continued downward movement? I know I'm harping on this, but you're going to see the change. It's beautiful. The earth beneath me barred me in forever. I mean, Jonah's hitting rock bottom. Because of his disobedience, the wind comes, the storm rages, he's thrown overboard, he's swallowed by a fish. And while hitting rock bottom is brutal, it's actually the best thing that ever happened to him. It's the best thing that ever happened to him. Because that's where he meets God again. He hits rock bottom, and that's where he meets God again. And friends, that's where God brings him up. Now notice the upward trajectory of this prayer. Huge shift. But you, Lord, my God, brought my life up from the pit. Up. There's a shift here. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, and my prayer rose to you. Prayer that rises upward to your holy temple. And this upward move of God causes Jonah to repent and reorient his life towards God. And Jonah continues, those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, the prophet of God, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you, God. Now, he wasn't doing that before, right? Before he was sleeping on a ship. But now he's shouting praises to God. And what I have vowed, God, I will make good. I will follow through my vow, God. I will say salvation comes from the Lord. What an amazing prayer. Salvation comes from the Lord. It's an amazing prayer. Amazing prayer. But before we get too excited about Jonah and his amazing repentance and his amazing newfound faith, let me burst your bubble. This repentance, this enthusiastic faith, this religious-filled language, it's not going to last. It's not going to last. Yes, Jonah is praying. And I personally believe this is a heartfelt prayer from Jonah. Yet, what we're going to see in the story of Jonah, which I think is so beautiful, is there's lots of ups and there's lots of downs. This prayer is an upswing, but even in this prayer, even in this upswing, I don't know if you missed it, but it feels a little hollow to me at least. His prayer seems hollow. I mean, Jonah says this in verse 8. Those who cling to worthless idols turn from God's love for them. But I, with shout of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. But Jonah, you're the very one that turned away from God. You're the one who turned away from God. You're the one who sinned. And there's nothing in this prayer that acknowledges that. Nothing. Nowhere does Jonah say, God, I blew that one. My bad. You said east, I went west. Apologize about that. He does not say that at all. Instead, he prays this pious religious prayer with seemingly no repentance for his disobedience. It's not documented. There's no repentance, no apology for running from God. In verse 8, those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, the prophet, will shout with grateful praise. Really? Really, Jonah? Because the ones who were clinging to worthless idols were the pagan sailors in chapter 1. And those people were actually praising Yahweh at the very end. They, in fact, did turn to God. It's amazing, guys. And now, Jonah, you say you're going to sacrifice to God. Jonah, you say you'll follow God with all of your heart. But Jonah, I read chapter 4. And you're going to maintain your racist, elitist, antagonistic posture towards Nineveh. You're going to question God's prerogative to be so good that it drives your sense of religion nuts. So, Jonah, I'm glad. I'm glad that when your life was ebbing away, you remembered God. Jonah, I'm glad your prayers rose to him. Jonah, I'm glad you prayed in the situation, yet, Jonah, your prayer makes it sound like you have it all together. But we all know you don't. You didn't, and you don't, you're not going to. And friends, I think Jonah's being honest here, okay? I think he's hopeful. But the beautiful thing about Jonah is it's not a simple story. Jonah's not this fairy tale where Jonah runs from God, Jonah comes to his senses, and from here on out, Jonah becomes the hero that remains faithful. It's not the story. It's a lot messier than that. And friends, it's very good. I'm so glad this account is so messy because our lives and our walks with God are messy, aren't they? They're so messy. Jonah, his prayer is good, but it's also hollow. I think the same is true for you and for me when it comes to prayer. I mean, so friends, have you ever been over your head in life? If you have been, well, then pray. If it's your own fault that you're over your head in life, well, pray anyway. If you're living in a way that ignores God or mocks God, well, then pray like Jonah prays. And friends, maybe the honest truth is this, that right now, even if you were to pray, your motives would be mixed. You're going, Keith, I could pray, but the reality is, I wouldn't fully be in it. My motives would be mixed. I'd be more selfish and concerned with my own well-being. Keith, I'm not really sure I want to pray about God's will. And if that's where you're at, I want to encourage you, pray anyway. Just tell God that. Pray. That's what Jonah does. He prays. And the amazing thing about God is God will work with Jonah. God works with Jonah. We see in this account that God is so gracious and so compassionate, which will be mentioned in chapter 4, by the way. But God, we see here, is so gracious and compassionate. He's so humble that he works with this flawed man of God. And he will continue to be a flawed man of God. See, Jonah comes to God with a heartfelt prayer, but it's not completely heartfelt. He misses some key things. He misses repentance, and the sediment will not last. His sediment, his heart, I will follow you, God. It will not last. Yet God embraces him. He continues to work through him. God is so patient with his runaway prophet, who sort of repents. Not really. It's not going to last. Which makes you think, what a great God, right? What a great God. And friends, this story of Jonah is a messy story. Yes, it goes from downward to upward. It's a beautiful trajectory. For chapter 1 is downward. Chapter 2 is upward. It's beautiful, but it's not that simple. It's not that simple. It's going to become very, very messy as we continue on the next 2 weeks. And the last verse of this chapter is pretty odd. I find it hilarious. I have a junior high boy heart in me, and that's why I find it hilarious. Verse 10, and the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah. Vomited Jonah on the dry land. That seems like a little too much information for me. I think this is like the junior high version of the story, because when you're doing junior high ministry, vomit is an important word, right? I find this hilarious. I mean, Jonah's in the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. And it's a Bible story, right? And Jonah repents. Jonah has this move of God. So I'm expecting, I've read the Bible, I'm expecting some kind of dramatic deliverance. I mean, if I were writing this story, I'd think back to Elijah. Oh, the chariot of fire. And I'd have Jonah come out of the whale on its own chariot of fire. Or maybe the angel Gabriel would come to rescue Jonah from the great fish. Or maybe Jonah would pray and then he'd be teleported out of the fish somehow. Or at least have him walk out with his shoulders back and his head held high. Something amazing like that. But that's not what happens. At God's direction, by the way, the great fish vomits Jonah out. Have you ever been around preachers? I love to point out the original language of the Bible. They say things like, no, your English Bible says the word faith, but the Greek word behind it is pistis. And while you think faith means this, it really means allegiance and this, you know. I do that kind of stuff. I've done that kind of stuff. You know, preachers love to talk about the original language of the Bible. Tickle your ears with some keen insight. Well, guess what, friends? I'm going there. The original Hebrew word for vomit is called cow, depending on how you wanna pronounce it. Let me tell you, it's not a churchy word. It's more graphic than just to vomit. It means to spew out or to vomit over and over and over. It's a disgusting word. And if some of you are thinking, now, Keith, can you please stop? You're like a junior high boy having too much fun with this. And you're probably right. You're probably right. But there's something else, too. You see, the Bible chose to write this down. This is written in the Word of God for a reason. It's written with great care. It's important. You see, Jonah was not dropped off by an angel. Jonah did not have this triumphal march out of the fish. No, the whale lost his lunch. The whale blew chunks. The fish launched the food shuttle, had a colon explosion in reverse. He took a ride on the gastro geyser. The fish had a protein spill, you know? I found 80 or more euphemisms this week when I was researching this text for vomit. I could keep going, but I'll stop. But friends, in all seriousness, Jonah is not the heroic figure of the story. This is critical. This is critical, friends. He is not the hero of the story. He doesn't deserve praise. Jonah's not covered in glory. He's covered in shrimp cocktail and tuna salad. See what I did there? That's not funny. And there's a reason for this detail, friends. Most stories at this point would point to Jonah turning his life around. Oh, our hero has finally got a hold of his life. He turned his life around. He was delivered. But the story is so much more complex, right? Chapter 1, Jonah's God's prophet. God says, go east. Jonah goes west. A pagan sailor says, Jonah, you should pray. Why are you sleeping? The pagan tells the prophet to pray. The pagans are converted to the God of the Bible, to Yahweh. Jonah the prophet is overboard. And in case we haven't picked up this theme of a flawed prophet, the writer throws in this regurgitation scene. And friends, this kind of stuff will continue in chapter 3 and chapter 4. He is a flawed prophet. And you and I are also flawed, friends. And what we see in all of this is that rebellious people are loved by God, are used by God. And God has a sense of humor, right? I mean, that's funny. I'm not going to go back there, but I find it funny. God's got a sense of humor, but he is so good. He is so good. He works in the midst of our rebellion. He works in the midst of us running away. He works in the midst of even of semi-heartfelt prayers. I love that Jonah prays in chapter 2. Yes, it leaves much to be desired, and yes, it's filled with religious, pious language that will not stick. But I love that in the midst of this tragedy and rebellion, he still reaches out to God, even when his motives and his repentance is suspect. And friends, that's what you and I can do this morning. We can come to God in the middle of the mess, even if the mess is in your own heart. Even if the mess, friends, is in your motives. Friends, there is great tension in Jonah. This tension will continue. And the same is true for all of us. And friends, in the midst of the tension that each of us have in our lives, we should pray. If you're having faith struggles, pray. If you're in the middle of a rebellious season, no one knows it, but you know it, pray. Because God is a God that is good, and Jonah gets a new lease on life. He is not perfect. He'll continue to be flawed. But because of God's miraculous fish, and because of these 3 days and three nights in Jonah's life, he gets a new lease on life. And friends, the story of Jonah is the story of each of us, right? Jonah's story is all of our stories. We're all runaways in so many ways. And the provision of God to Jonah, God provided this to Jonah, is also available to us today. Same provision available today. You see, Jonah is a very hopeful book because it points to a God that is active and present and engaged and good, very good, and extravagantly loving. A God that can look at Jonah in the water who's about to die and instead provide a means of life and restoration. He's that kind of God. What I love about Jonah is it points so much to Jesus. Look at these parallels. We're told in 2 Kings that Jonah's from a town called Gath-Hepher, which, by the way, is just a few miles from Nazareth. Anyone else know someone who came from Nazareth? A prophet, maybe, in the future? Jonah's asleep on the boat in the middle of a storm, and everyone else is panicking on the boat. And by his actions, the storm is silent and still. Do you remember anyone else in the Bible who sleeps on a boat in the middle of a storm? By the way, Jonah's name means the dove. His name means the dove. Do you know anyone else who went down to baptism when he came out of the water and a dove descended on him? And a voice said, "This is my beloved son." And Jesus said toward the ends of his life, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish," that's Jonah hitting rock bottom, Jesus then said, "So the Son of Man," God in the flesh, the Messiah, "the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the down, deep depths, hearth of the earth." Jesus goes down to the deepest depths to rescue us. And I won't get graphic again, but Jonah's delivered onto dry land. Jesus is victoriously resurrected on the third day from the grave to new life. See, friends, the account of Jonah is a little foretaste of the victory of Jesus. It really is. Jesus. It's Jesus who comes to meet us at the lowest places. It's Jesus who pursues us even when we're running away. It's Jesus who listens to our prayers even when our prayers are half-hearted at best. And it's Jesus who looked at death and sin and brokenness and sadness and loss and anger and took it on his shoulders and shouted, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" I love that Jonah is not the hero in this story, because it reminds me that you are not the hero and I'm not the hero. You're not the central figure and I'm not the central figure of the story. And we don't have to be. It's the beautiful part. We don't have to be. We already have a God that's powerful and present and loving and kind and merciful and sacrificial and patient. And he is so good. He's extravagantly good. We're going to see that next week. What a good God. What a good God. So friends, I'm not sure where your story intersects with Jonah's story right now. It could be in many different places. But at this point right now, we're going to worship that God, the God who made the sea, the God who made your heart, the God who pursued Jonah with the storm out of love, the God that rescued from the depths with the fish, the God that even works with half-hearted prayers. We're going to worship the God that left the comforts of heaven and came down and became in human, took on human flesh and lived among us and went to the deepest depths on the cross and victoriously conquered the grave. I'm not sure where you're at today in your story, but I do know your story intersects with his story. This morning we're going to worship him. We're going to worship together by singing some more songs to Christ. We're also going to come to the table of communion as we do this, because at communion, we remember, he physically came down. He physically came down. This wasn't pious religious language from God. This wasn't God from a distance going, oh, bless you all humanity. This is God physically coming all the way down, taking on flesh and living among us and dying for us. And so this morning, we'll sing some more songs to God. We'll celebrate communion. We remember his physical body and blood broken and shed for us. As we sing these songs of prayer to God, prepare your hearts. And when your heart is prepared, come to the tables. There's three in the front, two in the back. People will come as they feel led, so we're not going to come row by row. People will just come up when they feel led and prepare their hearts. Take the elements back to your seat and eat and drink as you are led. And if you need prayer for anything, if you are running, if you are half-hearted, if you are just, maybe you just feel like you're in the belly of a fish, I'm not even sure why. I'd love to pray with you. We'll be in the back by the wall back there in the prayer sign. I'd love to pray with some of you. Just come back during this time of music if you want that prayer. Would you all stand with me? Let's pray. God, you are hilarious and loving, gracious. I could spend 20 minutes here throwing adjectives out about you. You are just amazing. And we see that in the way you pursued Jonah. We see that in the cross of Jesus, the life of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, the ascension. Jesus, you are reigning right now at the right hand of the Father because you've ascended to your throne in heaven. And yet your Spirit has come down here to earth, and you're still among us by the Spirit of God, dwelling in us and being near to us and dwelling in us. It's just amazing. I pray that your Spirit would empower us to respond. Holy Spirit, that you would open our eyes, that we would repent, we would yield, we would turn. God, thanks for the messiness of Jonah's life because it mirrors the messiness of my life. And we say, you are worthy of worship. Holy Spirit, help us respond together in song with full hearts, with full trust and full faith. We pray in the name of Jesus. Before you leave, I want to encourage you to do a few things this week. Something you've heard me say before, you'll hear me say a lot more in the future, is that God's always speaking. He's always speaking. He spoke today. He has said something today to each of us and to us as a corporate body as well. So really two questions, and what is he saying, right? What is he saying? And how are you going to respond? As I thought about this passage this week, the sermon's passage, I really felt each of us would do well to grapple with our own brokenness. I mean, Jonah really grapples with his brokenness. He grapples with God. He finally stops running. He's praying. And he embraces God's goodness. And I think each of us should do that this week. That's really what Jonah chapter 2 is all about, that Jonah, this man of God, grapples with his brokenness. He embraces God's goodness. Even all the while, he will continue to have doubts, though, and have mixed motives. And we're each the same, right? Each of us are the same. Now, but each of us process through this mixed nature that you have and that I certainly have, as well as the process through God's goodness. We have two tools available for you this week to spend time with Jesus and to look at this tension, this reality in your own life, as well as in our life as a corporate body together. In the back on that stand by the bottom of the ramp on both sides, there's an individual devotional guide for you to process through this week some of these concepts from Jonah, as well as a group discussion guide that we discuss these things in community, some questions that help us discuss Jonah chapter 2 in a way that leads us to action, not just to discussing things intellectually. So I'm going to encourage you, after you speak a blessing of you, I'd encourage you guys to go back and get those and take them with you and really process through them this week. Also, they're available online on the front of our webpage. So if you're more of an electronic kind of person, they're available back there as well for you to help think through that. I think it's a really cool thing that as a church, this series, a lot of us are going through these together. And we're learning the same thing together. We're processing through the same questions together, the same passages. So I want to encourage you to get that at the very bottom of the ramp. But with that said, please stand up. I'm going to speak a blessing over you. And then you're free to go. Stack your chairs, get the devotional guide, and if you have kids, get the kids. Free to go and do one of those three things. Then, go. So, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. And may we know our good God that pursues us, that meets us where we're at, will change us. I pray this in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Love you all.
Thank you for listening to Riverside Church. For more resources, visit riverside.church.